I believe that around the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that communication was essential. And you can see this really in a number of ways. The wise men, I know really in a sense no one was speaking to them, but of course they were aware of the Old Testament truths and the prophecies, and they had the star that was divinely commissioned and sent by God to guide them and to lead them to the place where the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, lay. We can think of the shepherds in their field by night, watching their flocks, and of course the angel of the Lord, who is the messenger, or the angel who is the Lord, came to those shepherds and communicated to them the good news. The Bible records it, the good tidings of great joy. And of course, then moments afterwards, you have the heavenly host. You have initially the first angel of the Lord, and then you have the heavenly host appearing and praising God. And that sort of theme of communication, it continues throughout the narratives and the records of the birth of Christ. You come into Luke's Gospel, and you have there two incredible individuals. You have Anna, and you have Simeon. I believe that they are the epitome of what it means to wait upon the Lord, and to wait for the Lord. For we realize when you read their lives and you read their words that there was this anticipation, there was this expectation, and then of course when the birth of Christ takes place, they are found communicating, aren't they? That they're speaking the wonderful words of God, and they relate the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just the birth, but the impact the birth of Christ would have on the world around. But then all goes quiet in a sense until the appearance of John the Baptist. And while we of course have the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12, in between that stage of his birth and then the adult ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not read of anything apart from that occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was a child. And there's very little to teach us about what was being said. What was the communication? What was the state of affairs? What was the sense of anticipation of the people having heard about the birth of this child, Jesus? What was happening afterwards? Well, that brings us into the very life of John the Baptist. He enters the scene as the forerunner of Christ, as we know, and therefore the most eagerly awaited message of all. And that brings us to the substance of the verses which are before us here this evening. Now, verse 5, as I've indicated, is more or less a summary of all things. It's almost a summary of the state of the affairs of every generation. For how true these words even are now in verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. No matter what the church is, and how big and small it may be, or the missionary, and what century they may live in, they will all testify to the fact that were it not for the intervention, that is, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, despite the gospel light shining into this world, darkness comprehends it not. It needs the intervention of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a sad scene. And if it were not for trust and faith in the great sovereign might and power of God, and the fact that the Lord will save a people to himself, it would leave us in despair. It would leave us feeling to ourselves, well, what could possibly penetrate this darkness? Christ of the light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't understand it. That's the idea. Comprehends it not. Doesn't understand the very light of Christ. It reminds me of a very humble truth and a very important one, that while many may be illuminated or even enlightened to the truth, it's not the same thing as being regenerated. And that's true throughout the history of the Church of Christ. Many people have sat in churches and they've been part of the Church of Christ and they have been enlightened. And they have been illuminated. They have had a knowledge of who the Saviour is, as we all do, as we sit under the sound of the Word of God. But they may not have had the work, the inward work of the Holy Spirit, which is the essential need of being born again. However, with all that said and done, the Lord's mind is to choose people to convey the message. Now think about all I'm saying here. The darkness in which we live, the light of Christ shining, the failure of the natural mind to comprehend it because of the natural darkness of sin that dwells within, and we would think to ourselves, well, if the Lord is saying that it must be a supernatural means, then it must be a supernatural method which is employed. And it is not. The Lord chooses to use the most ordinary means to convey the greatest of messages. And John reminds us of that. I know John was a very special individual in his own right, but his life was very ordinary. And we've looked at him before in other times. We did a mini study in his life, and we looked at a few things that probably will overlap that we're looking at here this evening. But he reminds us that what God can do with the messenger and the message. And I trust that as we look at this wonderful thought here this evening, the Lord will bring some great truths into our heart this evening. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And I find it a thrill. I find it a great privilege for each of us here. It's not just for the preacher, not just for the Christian worker, but for every believer. That the message that we've looked at this morning in verse 4, where we read, "In him was life," it is our calling to bring that to a world who know not that very life of Christ. So what can we learn this evening from the messenger and the message? Well, again, two thoughts to leave with you. The first one is this: God's intention for the messenger of the message. What is God's intention when he takes a messenger? When he takes a preacher, when he takes a Christian who becomes a witness of the very things of God. Well, I want to break this down into several ways. The first intention is this: God's intention is to take, as I've indicated, ordinary instruments. And it's something we need to elaborate further just now. And you'll notice that in verse 6, and there's almost a very simple way in which this verse appears. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You notice how it's very simple in its form. It's a very basic narrative. It's almost as if we're reading something that's not special, and yet every word within that verse is incredibly special. There was a man, not an angel, a man, who was sent from God, whose name was John. The Lord reminds us here we can know who this person was. He's not some mysterious character. We don't have to search the ends of the earth. We don't have to await several years. We don't need to queue to know who this person is. We can read of him. We know who he is. He's John. His life is before us in the Word of God. We can hear his own words. We know his parents. We know where he's from. We can even trace to a certain degree his background. Here was a man sent from God whose name was John. And as I've said before, we've looked at John the Baptist, so I don't want to just go into too much detail about his life. But remember how the Lord Jesus Christ placed him in a position of great praise? He was a most wonderful individual and highly honored, not just by those who would hear him, but also by the Lord himself. For there in John 5 in verse 35, the Lord would speak words that would reveal the relationship between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And what I want you to notice here this evening is that John, as a servant or a messenger sent by God, reminds us it is the Lord's pleasure to use each of us here this evening, to use ordinary means. I know in the Bible we sometimes come across the angel as the messenger. And you come across what people often call theophanies and Christophanies, the revelations of God, the burning bush and so forth. And you read of those who are raised up, especially angels, when they convey the message. But mostly speaking, the Lord takes the humble person. the everyday person, those who are subject to like passions as we are. The apostles are the classic example. And many who have studied the life of the apostle will always remind hearers that the apostles are ordinary men. That they're men that were not taken because they had a particular rank or prestige or they had great wealth or fame or honour in a sense or even positions of power. In fact, most of them had very humble beginnings. And some of them came from backgrounds that were despised and hated by those around them. I don't believe that by that same logic that you can then say the Lord can't take the wealthy and the powerful and make them into trophies of grace, because he has done. And of course he will continue to do so. The point being is the Lord sees fit to take the person, to take man, and to use him for a glorious end. And why is this? You know, the answer is so simple. It's not a complicated theological answer, because the message is for man. And how better than to be conveyed by man himself? By experience. The angels of God have not experienced what it means to be forgiven. How can there be empathy? How can there be this understanding of what it means to be deeply indebted? But we, having been forgiven, if we are, we become the greatest means to share the gospel of Christ. Psalm 78, 3 and 4, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. I think that ought to be a very theme that we take to ourselves over the Christmas period. We have those lovely carols that we love to sing. But what about taking the very message of the gospel at the Christmas time of year and saying, I will not hide them from my children. I will not hide them from my neighbours. I won't hide them from my family. I'll make it known. Peter and John, Acts 4:20, say, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. The Lord takes ordinary means. But something else about his intention, he then uses uncomplicated methods. Verse 7, we read, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And this is the uncomplicated means, or method. John came to be a witness. That's what his ministry was. And there's no complicating of his life. When the Reverend Harris was here and he went through aspects of the book of Acts, he reminded us of the Great Commission. And he reminded us of the appointment that the apostles and disciples had. They were sent to be chiefly witnesses. And really, I shouldn't just say chiefly. I should say completely. They were witnesses. That was their work. That was their ministry. And so you read in Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. John was many things, remember. Remember, he was a prophet. In a sense, the last of the prophets of sinful men, for Christ is the true and the greatest prophet of all. But prior to the great prophet, John becomes, in many ways, the last prophet. John was a man who was set apart even before he was born. Now, that's an astonishing thing. I came across a man once, and a little bit strange, really, but he believed that he was also set apart before he was born, and he was converted in the womb, and he was like certain individuals in Scripture. No proof, of course, to show for it, and very little proof afterwards in his life. But of John, this is true. Set apart before his birth. So John was a very special and a very incredible individual. But what was his main calling? When you read John's life, what does he go around speaking about? He just preaches the simplicity of repentance and behold the Lamb of God. It's such a tragic thing when people complicate what God has chosen to be the method. And do you know why people complicate it? Because they lose faith in it. There may be times, and we probably live in such times, well, maybe some parts of this world do, because the Lord is certainly working in other parts of the world, but we see little. Therefore, people start to fear and they doubt and they start to think to themselves, well, the method is all wrong. And then they start to doubt the message itself at the last. But the method is to be a witness. The method is to communicate the word of God by the preaching of it, by the teaching of it, by the sharing of it. It is not difficult to understand. Seeing as words are universal, the Lord chooses to use words to convey this wonderful message of grace. Now we live in days of great advancement. We have technology at our fingertips, and we ought to use these as best as we can, as safely as we can. Another message that arises which we believe not conflict with the word of God, but the method must never override the message, never replace it. For John did not allow that. He didn't allow any great following that he had to sway his thinking. He wasn't intimidated by the Pharisees. Instead, he just confronted them. Each generation of vipers, he would call them, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He was a witness, an uncomplicated method. But then we could also remind ourselves of God's intention to accomplish extraordinary things. Isn't it amazing? The Lord takes ordinary means. He uses an uncomplicated method, the verbal communicating of the word of God, to accomplish extraordinary things. And what is the end? Well, look at me with verse 7. At the end, that all men through him might believe. The through him is not reference to John, of course, but a reference to the light who is Christ. The word might, you find, especially in the Authorized Version, it appears quite often, different verses. Might believe, might have eternal life. And again, it's here before you, verse 7. The same came that all men through him might believe. The word might does not signify doubt. That's what it sort of tends to remind us of. Are we going to come to an appointment? I might be there, I might not be there. We don't know. And sometimes people say might, and really they know they're not going to be there, but they throw it in to sort of avoid the issue. But might does not suggest doubt in Scripture, especially within these Gospel verses. For example, John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And of course, it doesn't mean that if we believe, it might be so, it might be a doubt whether we will or not be saved. No, the idea is actually emphasis. It's actually the opposite. It's saying it will happen. Ye might have life. Ye will have life through his name. And so there's the essence of verse 7, that all men through him will believe. That all men through him will be saved. You see what I mean by extraordinary things? Through ordinary means and using an uncomplicated method. Now, all of this reminds us of what we need to consider. If this is a guarantee of such, well, are all men saved? Because in verse 7 it says, all men through him might believe. We look around and we certainly don't live in a world where every single person is a Christian. And the world has never seen a whole generation converted. So again, the reference to all men, as you find often in Scripture, most likely refers to all types, all kinds, all backgrounds. And particularly John would have in mind the Jew and the Gentile, as often was the case when you come to the early church and the message that was being preached in the likes of the book of Acts. John would confront, as I said, the Pharisees. He would confront all types. But here the promise is this, from all backgrounds, the Lord will save his people. And he'll do it through his people. In Luke 2, verse 14, what was the message of the angel? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Simeon said in Luke 2, verse 32, that Christ would be what? A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. There wouldn't be the exclusion of one. There wouldn't be neglect of the other. So you see, the extraordinary fact lies not within universal conversion of the world, for that will not happen, but the extraordinary end is this. The gospel reaches into every corner of this earth. And therefore, setting it apart as the greatest message of all, and therefore the birth of Christ as the greatest moment in history. It is not reliant upon race or background, but here is a message that would break down every barrier and humble every mind. Here was the great messenger of this great message. Now, as we come to a close, we'll look at our second point, and I want us to look at God's distinction between the messenger and the message. First of all, God's intention for the messenger of the message, but now God's distinction between the two. So there is a really important difference. Now, this comes to us in verse 8 and verse 9. And notice the emphasis of Scripture. He was not that light. Of all that we rejoice in about John, and for me, he's one of those characters that I think are really fascinating to study. It's why I did him with you, because of his life. But the Lord is reminding us here, the Holy Spirit is teaching us, in case we fall into a snare of worshipping John, just like any of the apostles, we're told he's not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was certainly a type of light. Some Bible commentators want to call him a candle, and that's very true, because that's what we all are, in a sense. Something, we're candles. We have been ignited by the grace of God. And all the time that the fuel is there, we will burn for the very cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by comparison, Christ is the sun. And what a difference there is between the two. The candle would not withstand the sun. Neither can we stand, in a sense, in our own merit and strength, in the very presence of Christ. We reflect his light. We take of his light. And we bear his light to a world around us. And remember, John's task wasn't easy. It never is. It's not an easy thing this time of year. It's not easy to knock doors and speak to people who are, that maybe have no time for the things of God. People aren't outside, you know, wanting to be a Christian, saying, look, I really want to be. I'm ready to be a Christian. Just please point me in the right direction. The general, or the, we can say, the absolute direction of the natural heart is away from God. We can't turn it ourselves. It's not easy. Remember verse 5, darkness comprehended it not. But you know, John didn't give in, did he? John didn't think to himself, my, it's a dark time. Look at all of these self-righteous Pharisees. I can't have anything to do with them. But he kept on with the method. And he kept on with the message. And he was resolute. And he wasn't swayed when he was popular. And he wasn't again swayed when he was despised and he was hated. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And he did not flicker, if I can use that same terminology and idea. He did not move himself from it. He preached repentance toward God. Do you know why he didn't move from it? Because he realized he wasn't that light. He understood his place. And when the child of God knows their place, they can do great things. It's when we have no idea where we stand, we don't know what we can do. But oh, what the Lord can do with earthen vessels. What the Lord can do with lumps of clay such as we are. And it's so needful. As we take in the end of our year, as we launch out into another year, we remind ourselves of this. We're not that light. But that doesn't mean that we're not any light. It means, as John was, we're to bear witness of that light. John then is a witness, not a mediator. He's not priests, as so-called priests are called these days. He is a witness of the light of truth. And that brings us in closing to this great description of Christ called the true light. So we're looking at the distinction here, and we're seeing now, well, who is Christ? We've noticed him this morning in the opening four verses, but now look at the name given to him, true light. It's a very important description in Scripture. What it does, first of all, reminds us of the transition of verse 8 and 9 He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, that particular phrase, that light, is in the fore, the front of the right of mind here. And that's what introduces verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So this true light, which is before us here, I think before we just describe what it is, we need to understand the sentence that comes afterwards when it says, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now there's a difference of opinion as to how you understand that verse. Some good, of course, Bible teachers, they say that the word should be slightly changed around when they consider the original, so that they read it in this sort of different sense. That was the true light which cometh into the world and lighteth every man. And so the emphasis is on the true light has come into the world, that is Christ, and enlightens man. The other idea is more the natural reading. That was the true light which lighteth every man, and it is man that has come into this world. So notice the subtle difference between those two explanations. If we go with the second one, we have to say, how is it that Christ can lighten every person that comes into this world? Do we see it? Again, every man, every person is generic. It's a reference to all kinds and all people, all types. And as the Bible commentator Matthew Henry says, how does Christ do this? By giving every man a light of reason. He has a light of reason. And you know, when we think of this time of year and we become witnesses of that true light, we are to say that reason with these things. Even God says to man, come now, let us reason together. Even if the mind spiritually cannot comprehend, the Lord still appeals to reason, to consider, to think. It's the means, again, by which God quickens and uses the Holy Spirit. Further, Matthew Henry went on to say that Christ lights every man who comes into the world by reaching into all nations by the Holy Spirit imparting grace. It's not the same thing as saying every person is enlightened, but we can look around and we say Christ, as the light of the world, has shed light into all corners of this world. Of course, people to reach, others to go to, but the light is there. But what of this true light? Why is he the true light? I'll tell you why. Because he is the substance of fulfilled light. When you read true in Scripture, it often refers to what is fulfilled, what is accomplished. And so you think back to the Old Testament, don't you? Think of all the shadows and the promises. Think there of the pillar of fire by night. It didn't last, but it was there. Think of the influence and the direction of the Urim and the Thummim that was given there to the high priest to be a means of guidance to the people of Israel, the golden candlestick, and so forth. They were temporary means of guidance and enlightenment and so forth. But they all served a limited purpose. And so we are told here, Christ is no longer, or Christ is not in a sense, like unto those things that pass, but he's true. He abides forever. And therefore he is unending light. How do you know he's unending light? You read Revelation. No need of a sun, because the Lamb is the light of heaven. Light that never ends. Light never fades. Radiant brightness. So much so that he says in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Lord's promise is that as we continue to follow him, there will be a walking in his light, his enlightenment, his illumination. But by the word true also, as I finish, we are referring to that which is the opposite of false light. And again, when you read the scripture, especially the gospel accounts, when the Lord uses that particular qualifying word true, it is in opposition to false. What is true is not what is false. So he's teaching the opposite here. And there is such a thing, I know it sounds like a bit of a contradiction, there is such a thing as a false or a dark light. What is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 11:14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And the worst thing about that verse is actually applying it to the fact that the Lord, at times the Lord is saying here that Satan can take the place of supposed place of a minister, a preacher, and they seem to be imparting light, they seem to be shedding light, and in fact all they're doing is giving darkness and plunging people into further darkness. And we read in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Why would the Lord Jesus say, the only true God? Because of all the false gods. The only true God. In Luke 6, verse 39, the Lord said, as he spake a parable, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? In the times of Christ, such were abounding. They walked around, they could see physically. They knew where they were going, but they were religious leaders and they were blind. They thought they had light, but they had darkness. And the Lord said, you're just leading people away into damnation. And the Lord comes as true light. And when true light is there, what it does, it unsettles. It exposes. It reveals. It's bright. It's even that which cannot be tolerated. He is that true light. And he leads us unto God. How lovely then to think this evening of the messenger. And while we're thinking of John, that's us. We're saved this evening. We are that messenger. And we have that message. It hasn't changed. And let's make sure it doesn't change over the period ahead of us. May the Lord bless his word unto our hearts. Amen.